Today, Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians and chapter 3, reading from verse 1 down to verse 10. This is on page 1184. Page 1184 is the page number. And I'll read 11 verses, just because it fits, as you will see in the passage, but I'm not going to reference verse 11 today. You have to wait, you know, for another occasion to look at verse 11. So Colossians chapter 3, page 1184, and I'll read 11 verses. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So as we've been tracing our way through this letter, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in that small town of Colossae. This really is the undergirding, the foundational theme, that Jesus is the Lord of the cosmos. If you can imagine a small group of followers of Jesus, they are walking in their lives, they're walking against the tide. It won't be easy for them to live their lives in this allegiance they now have to Jesus. And so Paul's encouragement to them is, Jesus is not just Lord over your master, or your master's master, or your boss, or whoever. Not just Lord over the king, or the governor, or not just Lord over the emperor, but Jesus is Lord of the whole cosmos. Everything you can see or hear or understand, Jesus is Lord of everything. And that is such a vast vision that the Apostle Paul puts before them. And the letter is a working out of what that means for them in their daily lives. And isn't it right that sometimes we can cast an extraordinary vision, an amazing picture for people, and we might say, Jesus is Lord of the cosmos, and the response is, well, what difference does that make to my life today? We know it's true, but what difference does it make? So that is true, and the letter is Paul unwrapping it for them in their daily lives and saying, this is true. Jesus is Lord of the cosmos. He's Lord of everything. Now, let's have a reflection on how you should live your lives. And the title for today, something slightly different to what I put on the service sheet: Baptism, a New Allegiance. Baptism, a New Allegiance. Something that becomes very clear as we read and reflect upon this letter. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to this small community in Colossae. We are not sure, there's no evidence that the Apostle Paul ever visited Colossae. We know that a young man by the name of Epaphras, who was from Colossae, had at some point met the Apostle Paul, had heard about Jesus, and had accepted Jesus to be his Lord. And from that moment, Epaphras began following the way of Jesus. Epaphras goes back to Colossae, and it's Epaphras who tells his friends, his neighbours, his colleagues, and other people, anyone who would listen, he tells them about Jesus and says to them, Jesus is the Lord over all things, the Lord of your life, your family's life, your work life, everything about you, Jesus is Lord. And so there were others who said to Epaphras, just like you follow Jesus, we want to follow Jesus as well. Now we know all that, but what we also know is that Epaphras and all of those at Colossae who began to follow Jesus marked their new allegiance to Jesus by being baptized. That becomes very obvious in the way that Paul writes. He's all the time referencing their baptism. Paul knows, as Epaphras would know, they lived in a world where there were many gods, many deities, many lords, many people that you could serve. And for most people, most of those gods that they served were more like talisman than anything. Do you know what I mean by that? Talisman, you know? They might have, at the entrance to their house, they might have something, a figurine or something, that they would just touch as they went out or came in or whatever. We might talk about a good luck charm in that way. And that would be very, very small significance for some people's life, or very great significance for other people's lives, depending on what the god was, the deity, and all that kind of thing. The key event that for a follower of Jesus marked their shift from all of those talismans, for all those other deities, from serving anyone else, the key event was baptism. That was the crux. When somebody was baptized, they said, from this day forward, I will not serve any other God. My allegiance is absolutely for Jesus. And so that's why I've got this title, Baptism and New Allegiance, which just becomes more and more obvious as we read through this letter. Now, baptism, written this phrase, hidden with Christ. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Look back at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. The Apostle Paul is reminding them of their baptism. Verse 3, for you died. And I've said this before. He's writing to people who are not dead. That's an obvious thing to say, isn't it? They wouldn't be able to read this. They wouldn't be able to hear it if they were literally dead. So he's obviously not referencing their physical death. He is referencing their baptism. In baptism. And it's extraordinary to think that when we baptize people, we are doing something that is 2,000 years old. Isn't that extraordinary? We're doing something 2,000 years old. And when people go down under the water in the baptistry, people are walking through their death with Christ. And that is the moment at which they say, I'm not serving anybody else now. It's only Jesus I will serve. And they are raised with Christ to say, from this day forward, it's only Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says, from now on, because of your baptism, you are hidden with Christ. You are hidden with Christ. And because of your baptism, as we reflected last week, you have a new identity. Who are you? That was the question we asked last week. Who are you? What makes you who you are? How do we introduce ourselves to people? When you meet somebody for the first time at a party, what's the first thing that's normally mentioned? Your name? What's next?
Where you live?
Where you live?
The weather.
The weather. Could be the weather. In my experience, do you know, it's your job. What do you do? Why do we mention the job? Now, I always, you may understand, I always hesitate for good reason to say what I do. Because there's all sorts of weird reactions I get. So I hold back on telling people what I do and what my job is. Why do we mention job? It's about status. It's about status. And as we reflected, and I've repeated a number of times, identity, baptism changes your identity. Who do you belong to? Who is your allegiance to now? What is your status now? My only status is I serve Christ. That's my only status. The word that is used most often in the New Testament for servant literally means slave. Slave. What is my status? What is my identity? I am a slave of Christ. It's going from whatever great status we have to somewhere down here, you know, low status. I was reading this week some papers by a professor of theology at Durham University. I don't know if you heard of it, a man by the name of Professor John Barclay. And he's been doing a lot of work about status in the ancient world. And his reflection, as he looked at the issue of status in the ancient world, recognizing, trying to draw parallels with our experience, talking about working class, slaves, working class, middle class, upper class, and all these strata that we identify with and understand. He says what he realized was that people could flow very easily between all these strata, and he realized that there wasn't a great significance in the ancient world, in terms of the job that people did, or the income that they had and so on, because people would move so easily between them. What really gave people status in the ancient world was who you knew. Shall I say that again? What really gave people status in the ancient world was who you knew. Who was your friend in the ancient world? Don't we have that adage? It's not what you know, isn't it? What is it? It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And that's Professor John Barclay, as he's not completed this work, but this is what he's working with. It's not what people did, but it's who they knew. Their relationships. And this ties in absolutely in terms of what we've been talking about last week and then today. Our baptism, it marks our identity. It says, I am now hidden in Christ. My whole life, my identity is dependent upon Jesus, the one who has died and was raised. I surrender everything to this identity. If this identity gives me status, I'll have that status. If this identity causes me to be the lowest of the low, I will have that. Because it's about who I know. I know Jesus, and that's all I have here. And so we note that it marks our identity. And that's what the Apostle Paul communicates to them. But I put up, it's a work in progress. It's a work in progress. It's not finished yet. Anybody finished? And, you know, the internet is great, isn't it? I'm just going to look something up here. See. John Newton, the man who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, said this: I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. And I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. And I like that. It's a work in progress. And we have that here in this passage. Because the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, for you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. A bit this image of a seed being buried in the ground. People can't see what you will yet become. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That sense of we are buried with Christ, like the seed in the ground. Stuff is going on that people may not fully understand. And there is a work in progress. We are being made, even now. We're being made in who God delights us to be. So baptism, we are hidden in Christ. And just note here, there's this new focus, a new inspiration, a new possibility. Verse 1 of chapter 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. Set your heart, set your minds. It reminds us of Hebrews. Set your thoughts on Jesus. And then later it says, set your eyes on Jesus. That new focus. Let Jesus be your inspiration. Let Jesus be the one who gives you a new possibility. And it's important for us to note that even as we are baptized, the work isn't finished. It's not the end. It is just part of the beginning, baptism. And there are all sorts of possibilities that lay out before us. But we make this new commitment in baptism. We fix our eyes, our gaze, our thoughts, our hearts upon Jesus, that he might inspire us, that there might be a new possibility for us as we follow him. So baptism, that's the first thing here. Next, lifestyle, walking in love. So let's have a look. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And so there is a challenge and an encouragement here, not just to remember our baptism and the new identity that we have because we know Jesus and our life is hidden with Christ in our baptism, but it's also the encouragement of a change of lifestyle. You know, sometimes people, we may all have had this impression back from people. Oh, maybe we've heard it. You know, I was baptized when I was 3 weeks old. I'm sorted. Yeah. Some people have said, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 16. That's it. End of story. I don't think the Apostle Paul would buy it. Because he says, look, you began. Now let's have a look at your lifestyle. Let's begin to work it out. What does this mean? This lifestyle, this new allegiance to Jesus, what does it mean in terms of your lifestyle? And he begins with this extraordinary statement, put to death. Therefore. Is there anything more radical than putting something to death? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And I just sum this up with this: render bad habits powerless. That's what it's about. Now, that's an easy statement to make. Render bad habits powerless. Some bad habits that we have are very obvious to us. Sometimes we don't like to sit quietly because in the quietness we're aware of our bad habits because our minds go there. But some of our bad habits we learnt when we were very young. Maybe we learnt our bad habits through the parenting we did or didn't receive. Sometimes we learn our bad habits through trauma we experienced. There are all sorts of ways we learn our habits. And I'm here talking mainly about stuff we don't feel like we chose, because there's all sorts of habits we do choose, very much. But there's lots of habits that we have that we might say, it's just me. Have you ever said that to somebody? Oh, forgive my language, forgive my lifestyle. It's just me. You know, what would the Apostle Paul say? You know, Paul, sorry about my sexual immorality. It's just me. It's just who I am. My impurity, my lusts, my evil desires, it's just me. And we must work out, in whatever way we can, how to put to death the bad habits. I remember somebody gave the illustration about imagine you're walking to work one day and you walk down the street and there is a hole in the road that wasn't there the day before, and you're walking along. Normally we'd just be walking along like this. We walk along the road and we fall into the hole. We get up out of the hole and we carry on. The next day we walk down that same road and we fall in the hole again. We climb out and we carry on. The next day we walk down the road because it's the road we've always walked down, and we fall into the hole again. You see? What would you do? You'd walk another way. You'd choose another route. And it's the same with our habits. When we realize what the bad habits are, we have to find ways to change the habit. We have to walk a different route. And that may be simply through talking to people. Some of us may sign up to receive therapy, and that's great, that's good. We may have somebody we can talk to. It may be that we just want to pray and meditate, acknowledging our bad habits. Whatever way it is, the Apostle Paul seems to be unequivocal, put to death. You know, I wonder what the Apostle Paul was like to meet. You know, he didn't beat around the bush. Put to death. Oh, do you mind if I just put it down a minute? No, put it to death. Render it powerless. And it may be that in our experience, it'll always be there. But we must render it powerless. But in verse 7, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And he says, you used to walk in this way. It's not your habit now. It's not who you are now. Your identity doesn't come from who you used to be, the status. Your identity doesn't come from all those habits. That's the way you used to walk. But you're not walking in that way now. And it's just a reminder to us about renewal and this work in progress. God is working in us and God is working with us. I wonder sometimes, wouldn't it be great if God could just do all the work in me that I needed to do? Did you get that? Wouldn't it be great if God could do all the work in me that I need to do? It's a bit like going to work one day and thinking, I wish somebody else would come and do this. But it's what God does. He works with us. He works with us. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges, you used to walk in this way, but you don't anymore. There is this renewal, just day after day after day, establishing new habits. Isn't that often a great way to change the bad habit? Is to find that new route to walk, to avoid the bad habit. And the more you walk in the new way, the less inclined we are to walk in the old way. So baptism, hidden with Christ, lifestyle, walking in love. And then finally, just to comment on the end of this passage about language. Verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So the Apostle Paul, he's referenced baptism. This new allegiance you have in baptism is referenced lifestyle. Baptism is just the beginning. And there's a work going on that will impact your lifestyle and transform the way you live. But he's also referencing now language. Language, the way we speak to each other. And I've simply put, communicate kindness. I think kindness is underrated. Kindness is underrated. Words of kindness, actions of kindness. But words of kindness, simple words of kindness and encouragement and appreciation go a long way and make a profound difference. But all of these things that the Apostle Paul mentions, now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and then do not lie to each other. They are all about relationships. They're all about relationships. That's where I put up. Treasure relationships. We live in a weird world. You'd agree with that. We live in a weird world. Where it seems like ambition overtakes integrity. The desire to fulfill my needs is more important than the truth. And people are worried about speaking the truth and speaking kindly and generously, speaking words of encouragement, in case in some way it impacts their own drive and ambition and desire for status, achieving what they want to achieve, whether it is wealth or superiority or whatever. And I see this as prevalent amongst our politicians. I didn't want to go there, but don't we? See, once we begin to speak the truth lovingly to one another, once we rid ourselves of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language and so on, it becomes so much more difficult to pursue our selfish ambition. Because we begin to treasure relationships and we say, relationship with this person is more important than what I want to achieve. So I'll just put down what I want to achieve because I'm going to nurture this relationship. I'm not going to slander this person in order to achieve what I want to achieve. Because I treasure my relationship with this person. Treasure relationships. And again, I simply put up the word renewal. It's a work in progress. We're encouraged, as Paul reminds the church in Colossae, be baptized, not as the end, but as the beginning. Know that as you're baptized, you take on a new allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say yes to his way of life. And you acknowledge that you're just beginning, that your lifestyle isn't sorted yet, but with God's help, you will work on your lifestyle. That your language isn't sorted yet, and the way you use words is not sorted yet, but you'll work on it. And with God's help, you will treasure relationships above all else. And you will seek to love God with your heart, and your mind, and your soul, and your strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. May God be gracious to us. Amen. And right.